when I was in the Air Force. We had both gone through some pretty horrific things in our lives, some depressing things, and we had actually both came to a place where we didn't want to live our life anymore. We thought, you know, if this is what it's going to be like, what's the point? Let's just end it and get it over with. She was on the East Coast, I was on the West Coast, and we both decided to drown ourselves in the oceans, her in the Atlantic, me in the Pacific. And it's kind of funny because she was going to do it one night, got out there on the beach in the middle of the night and said, I'm going to swim out there till I drown. And then she thought, there's sharks out there. They could get me. I don't want to die that way. This ain't no good. I'm on the West Coast. I'm thinking, I got to do something here. Well, if you're out near San Francisco, I mean, tradition, you know, you jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. So I'd lay in my bunk at the Air Force base at night thinking, how am I going to end my life? And saw myself walking out there. One night, I'm laying there thinking about it, and I finally, now this is in my mind, I didn't get out there, but I'm seeing myself at midnight. I finally got the courage to get on the rail and jump. I jumped. Now this is in my mind, remember, I didn't do it for real. But I get down there, and I survive the fall. It's midnight in the middle of San Francisco Bay, and all of a sudden I realize there's sharks out here. We gotta find a different way. So God brought two sharkophobics together, okay? That's like God, you know. I need someone who's like me, God. Okay, I got someone on the East Coast who's afraid of sharks. You two will do. You know, this will be good. So anyway, I'm a retired Air Force. A lot of people think that because I'm a pastor, I must have been a It's okay. I used to work in electronics, and it's just something that's still in me, and it comes out like that. So now and then, you know, you get this weird line that comes out. And, you know, and that's really not far from the truth. When I was first stationed in California before me and Joanne met, I'd already had crooked teeth, so I had braces put on, right? The old metal ones, you know, with the wires and all that stuff. Well, I was working on aircraft at the time, and I'd go out to a big KC-135 aircraft, a Boeing 707, get the power turned on that baby, and when I get up in the cockpit, there's so much electricity going on. If I open my mouth, it would go, wah, wah. My co-workers used to ask me if I could pick up a country station, so, you know, didn't work. So, anyway, you probably want to get to the message today, so we will do that. We'll get into the message that the Lord laid on my heart this morning. Usually, I'm a teaching pastor at Oak Crest, and usually I like to take some scriptures, and I like to just get in there and just dive in and tear them apart, you know, and then put a message together. And this morning, the Lord laid on my heart something different. He said, I want you to share with them a vision, a little devotional on the prodigal son, and then another vision. So that's what we're going to do today. And what it's all about is, in these times that we're living in, I mean, we are living in some crazy times, aren't we? I mean, we don't have to go over what's going on in the world to know it's crazy. And God is doing so much in the earth today. He's doing it in the world. He's doing it in our government, our educational system, the media, and he's doing it in the church. He is shaking things up. And he has been doing this for a while. And we could talk about all the ways God's working in the church, and we're going to touch on one of those today. That's what the message is about. But one of the greatest ways that he is working, I think, is that he is drawing his bride closer to him. He's bringing us back into that love of the bride for the bridegroom. You know, because I went through a time for a few months now where the scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ that passes understanding, and it's just been burning in me. Holy Spirit, show me. I've got to see this. I need to know the love of Christ. It was like I realized I've been a Christian 48 years, and I don't know it at the depth that I need to know it. You know, so he's bringing us into that love relationship, drawing us closer to himself. Basically, what Jesus said is he's bringing us back to a place of abiding in him and learning that at a much deeper level. So this first vision I want to share with you is rather lengthy, but it's fun. The Holy Spirit gave it to me about 17 years ago. And it was really different for me at the time because normally when he would give me a vision, I'd see an image or like a short video clip type thing, you know, and it'd be real short. And then after over a period of maybe an hour, two, three, 4 hours, the Holy Spirit would download and tell me this is what this vision means. And then I was free to share it. Well, this one was different. I woke up one morning and he gave me a vision, and it took about 2 to 3 weeks to get the fullness of the vision and to process through it. So it was quite lengthy and it takes a little bit of time, but I think you'll enjoy it. So let me get into this first one for you. And remember, all of the things I'm going to share today are about Jesus drawing us closer to him, into that place of intimacy once again. So I woke up in the morning at 6 a.m. I sensed the presence of the Lord, and immediately I had a vision of a combat zone. It surprised me because it wasn't a modern-day combat zone like you would see in Iraq or Afghanistan. It was a battlefield from World War I. I sensed immediately that this image was significant and that it was from the Lord. The image was in black and white. It was as if I was looking at an old movie. In World War I, they fought what was called trench warfare. And what would happen is the Allies, or what we would say the good guys, dug trenches on one side of the battlefield, and the enemy dug trenches on the opposite side of the battlefield. And that area in between the trenches was called no man's land. And it was called no man's land because no man wanted to get caught out there. It was you weren't going to survive, most likely. As I viewed the battlefield, the scene was all gray. Smoke and fog filled the air. There were bombed out craters everywhere. Almost no grass remained from the intense shelling, and only the stumps of a few trees remained. Suddenly, the scene changed, and I found myself standing next to a tree stump, smack dab in the middle of no man's land, the exact place nobody wanted to be. No one in the trenches could see who I was, so both sides were shooting at me. I was caught in the crossfire. There were bombs and bullets flying everywhere. There was no place to run, no place to hide. Fear and panic gripped my soul. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know which way to turn. And then all of a sudden, I suddenly remember the scripture from James 4:6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I quickly humbled myself before God and began to cry out for his grace to help me in this great time of need. And I no sooner cried out to the Lord for help when all of a sudden, a brand new modern day white Dodge Ram pickup truck and trailer drove onto the battlefield right next to me. Emblazoned across the side of this truck and the trailer, it said, Amazing Grace Catering Service, we deliver. As the truck came to a stop in front of me, two of the angels stepped out. They smiled at me, and they just kind of casually walked to the back of the trailer and started unloading it. The first thing they pulled out of the trailer was a dining room table. And although the trailer was only about 12 feet long, this table just kept coming and coming and coming. It was about 5 feet wide and 70 or 80 feet long. And it wasn't one of those fold-up tables from Sam's Club. It was an expensive, solid wood made of beautiful hardwoods and wonderfully carved. The angels placed it right in the middle of the battlefield. And then they brought out the chairs, and there were no side chairs with this. They were all captain's chairs, beautifully shaped and padded. And then I saw Jesus standing at the head of the table. He had a towel draped over his arm. And I recalled the scripture, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He held a large linen tablecloth, and as he flung it out, it sailed down the entire length of that table and settled down perfectly into position. The angels placed large silver candle holders and candles onto the table, and then Jesus himself began setting the table. The dinner plates were huge. There were salad bowls, bread plates, and soup bowls. The goblets were large and made of silver and crystal. There were several forks on one side and knives and spoons on the other side. And this obviously wasn't going to be fast food from Mickey D's. We were fixing to have a feast. As Jesus was setting the table, I noticed he had a smile on his face. I thought, why is he smiling? With all the battle that is raging around us, why is he smiling? And then it occurred to me, he knew something the enemy didn't know. He knew something that I didn't know. And he knew something that you don't know about the situation that you're going through right now. What was it that he knew? What he knew was that God's amazing grace had arrived on the scene. The battle had shifted. The prognosis had changed. His kingdom had come. His will was going to be done. God was going to have the final word. And you know what? He was whistling. Do you know what Jesus was whistling? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And then I saw it. It was Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, in the presence of my enemies, in the presence of the heat of the battle, in the presence of a fearful situation, in the presence of grief and despair, in the presence of bombs and bullets flying everywhere. Jesus calmly says, sit down, relax, get your mind off the problem and the battle you're going through, and let's have supper. Nothing seemed to rattle him. In fact, he acts as if the battle around him doesn't exist. The bullets, the explosion, the taunts of the enemy, nothing fazes him. Suddenly, I found myself seated at the table, and the angels began bringing out huge serving bowls filled with food. One of them came alongside of me and said, would you like some of this? Pardon me. And I asked, what is it? He said, it's hope. It's hope in the promises of God. I said, oh yes, please. I need some hope right now. And as he began to scoop it up, he said, have some of this hope. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And have some of this hope. Do not be afraid, only believe. And have some of this hope. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And have some of this hope. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And have some of this hope. With God, all things are possible. And then he boldly said, have hope in the promises of God. And then another angel came up and said, would you like some of this? And I said, yes, please. It looked like fresh salad to me, but the angel said, no, it's fresh faith. And he began scooping it into the salad bowl and said, here, try some of this faith. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And try some of this faith. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And then he said, try some of this faith. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And try some Romans 4:20-22. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And then he said, have some Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then he said, may I recommend the house dressing to you, sir? Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And then he loudly proclaimed, have faith in God. And then another angel came with a huge pitcher and asked if I would like something to drink. And I said, yes, please, what is it? And he said, this is a special drink and it's going to take care of absolutely everything, anything that you need. And he began to pour it into my goblet. As my goblet was getting almost full, the angel eased back on the pitcher so as not to spill anything. But just as he did, Jesus reached across the table, put his hand underneath the back of that pitcher and just shoved it upwards. The water came gushing out as from a river, as though the pitcher had no limit. The angel looked at Jesus as if to say, Lord, what are you doing? But Jesus didn't even respond to him. He just smiled at me. The water was flowing over the goblet. It ran all over the tablecloth, onto my plate, splashed onto my chest, ran down onto my lap. And the Lord said to me, say when, son, say when you've had enough, say when. And then I saw it, Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. It was grace, and not just any grace. It was amazing grace. I thought I needed this much grace, but the Lord gave me this much grace, more than enough. All of a sudden, even though the battle continued to rage around us, I realized I wasn't feeling down anymore. I wasn't afraid anymore. I wasn't feeling defeated anymore. My low self-esteem and low self-worth were gone. The power that sin had waged on my mind was now defeated in the grip of God's amazing grace and the power of the cross. And all of a sudden, the enemy didn't look so big. The battle didn't look so overwhelming. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the storm, an incredible peace just settled over me. All of a sudden, I began to feel strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All of a sudden, I began to feel victorious, joyful, exuberant. And all of a sudden, I realized, I'm full, I can't eat anymore. And then I felt so incredibly grateful for what God had done through His grace. Amen? Amen. Wow. That's a cool vision, I think. And after 17 years, it still gets me emotional, but it still gets me pumped up and excited, you know, because it's just, when it's from God, it's as fresh today as it was 100 years ago, you know. And, you know, there's we could talk about this one vision all day, probably, and everybody could share some nuggets you got out of it. But I just want to share two thoughts on it before we go to the next thing. And the first thing is that when we are in a battle and we're stuck and we go to the throne of grace, we're not calling on a God to come from a distant place in a white Ram Dodge pickup truck with a trailer, okay, in a catering service to help us out. You know, we're calling on the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. We're calling on the God who lives on the inside of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we live in Him. So when we call on this God, He is right there. His table prepared before us is right there. All we have to do is turn our eyes from the battle, turn to the Lord, sit down, and allow Him to begin to feed us the Word of God. Amen. The difference between living in a place of being overwhelmed in the battle or having peace and hope and victory is simply changing our perspective, turning our eyes from the battle to the Lord, turning our ears from what Satan is saying to what Jesus is speaking. That's all it takes, that much right there. And the second thing I want you to know about this is remember God's reprimand to the people of Israel in Psalm 106, verse 13. They had, God had done so many things for them, but they forgot what God had done. It says, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel before going ahead with their life, doing what they wanted to do. It's important for us every day to wait on God's counsel, isn't it? To get His fresh instructions. And what that means for us is that we never fight the enemy on his terms or in his timing. We don't fight based on yesterday's intel that we got from the Lord, yesterday's instructions that we got from the Lord, or yesterday's anointing that we got from the Lord. We need fresh bread every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And remember, just because you can feel the attack of the enemy doesn't mean you need to respond to it immediately, just like that. Let me explain. You can make the enemy wait. So the devil, some demons come along, and they start attacking you. They're attacking your mind with temptations. Maybe your family's being attacked, your body's being attacked, your church is being attacked, your nation's being attacked like it is right now. And you just sit back, and when you get that attack and you're feeling, oh boy, it's coming, I better pray, you know. Well, before you jump in there, just tell him, Mr. Devil, I can see you're looking for a fight, but tell you what, why don't you just go over there and sit down and relax for a few minutes. I'll be back in a little bit, okay? And you just turn your eyes back to the Lord. You get in the secret place. You get in that place and allow Jesus to set a table before you. And what He's going to do, you start worshiping Him, loving on Him, praising Him. The battle's raging, but that's what we do. And as we're doing that, all of a sudden, He'll start giving you a rhema word for this battle right now. He'll get that word right out of the scripture for you. And then you just stay there until the anointing comes to deliver that word. And then you just march out of there and turn back around and think, okay, buddy, I'm ready for you now. Come on. And I decree unto you, no weapon you form against me is going to prosper. I decree unto you, the Lord has given me authority to trample on you, serpent and scorpion. Nothing you do is going to harm me. And that's what we do. So we've got to remember to always turn back to the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So let's transition to this parable of the prodigal son now, because we've got two visions, a vision, a prodigal son story, and another vision. The next vision is really short. Now, how many of you are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son? Everybody? Pretty much everybody? Okay. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's kind of lengthy, but I'll just give you a quick recap. This dad has two sons, and the younger son says to him, "Dad, I want you to give me my inheritance because I'm ready to leave town. I've got a trip planned to Las Vegas, and I need some cash." You know, so dad gives him his money, his whole part of the inheritance, and little Johnny skips town right off. I mean, he just packs his bag, and he goes to Vegas, and he wastes his entire inheritance, what his father worked decades for. He blows it in a few days on wine, women, gambling, partying, all that kind of stuff, and it is gone. And all of a sudden, there's a famine comes up in the land. He has nothing to eat. He doesn't know what to do. He's got his job application out on all the apps that he can find and everything, and he can't find it. The only job available is working at a pig farm. This young Jewish boy is not supposed to be around pigs, you know. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And so he's working for this pig farm, and the Bible says eventually he finally comes to himself and says, "What in the world am I doing? My father's got more food and everything for his servants. I'll just go home, I'll repent, I'll ask my dad to forgive me, and if he'll just hire me as a servant, at least I'll have something to eat, warm clothes, a warm place to sleep and stuff." So he heads back home, and as his dad sees him coming from a long ways off, dad runs out, grabs him, hugs him, kisses him on the neck, and just is so excited to see him. And the young boy repents of his sin, confesses his sin, and dad says, it's like it almost blows over his head. He says, go get the finest robe, get a ring for his finger, get the sandals for his feet, and kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. My son was dead, and now he's alive. Okay, so I skipped over something right before I started. Let me get back to why I got into this story of the prodigal son, okay? So a few years ago, I am just frustrated with myself and some things in my Christian life. It was like I wasn't happy with it. And what I wasn't happy with, and I went to the Lord with this, is I said, "Holy Spirit, why is it I can get up and preach on Sunday, I can leave there, go home, sit down, and feel so unworthy to serve you? I can feel so unqualified to do what you've called me to do. And I get so afraid that if I step out in faith doing what you asked me to do, you won't show up and do your part." You know, hey, anybody ever go through that? Feel unworthy, unqualified, afraid that God's not going to show up? And I mean, this was going on for way too many years. And I think I get to the bottom of this. So the Holy Spirit told me, he said, "Here's right off," he said, "I want you to read the story of the prodigal son." So I read that whole thing that we just went over, and I don't see my answer here. So I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again. I still wasn't seeing the answer, so I'm going to read it real slow. So I got back into it, and I said, I'm going to read it really, really slow. "A certain man had two sons." And I went on like that all the way through it twice. I'm saying, "Holy Spirit, I'm feeling a little bit dense right now. I don't get it. I don't see what you're trying to get across to me. I still don't understand why I feel so unworthy, unqualified, and so afraid to do what you ask me to do." And so the Holy Spirit speaks right away to me. He says, "I want you to read it again, but this time I want you to pay attention to the process of repentance." I thought, process of repentance? I've never heard that phrase before. You know, where's that come from? But okay, Holy Spirit, I'll do that. So I'm reading it again, looking for the process of repentance. And I realized, as soon as the young man takes his daddy's inheritance and walks out the door, the Holy Spirit is right on his tail, working in his heart, beginning that process of bringing conviction to bring him home. He's not wasting any time. He says, "Okay, we're going to work on this right now, boy." And then God arranges some things to happen in his life, so all his inheritance money is suddenly gone, vanished after a couple of weeks. This is working out good. And then God does the most amazing thing, you know, and it's just so funny of God. And I get this picture in my head. It's like, okay, he's lost his money. What are we going to do now, you know? And the Trinity is sitting around in heaven trying to figure out, okay, what's the next step we're going to take? And then Jesus says, Father, I got an idea. Let's cancel every other job in town so he has to go work for a pig farmer. You know, and the father's like, that's hilarious. Do it. Holy Spirit, make it happen, you know? And so sometimes we wonder, you know, we get to this place where we feel bad and we want to repent finally. But if we look back on it, there's been a process. God has been at work in so many things in our lives, bringing us to that place, you know? So anyway, so I go through this whole thing and I say, getting this process of repentance down and stuff, and And I can see the Lord, what he's doing there. But then it's like, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, but I must be really dense because I still don't get it. What are you trying to tell me here? And the Holy Spirit said this. He says, my people do not understand the most important part of the process of repentance. And I said, okay, I'll bite. What's the most important part of the process of repentance? And let me flip over here. And he said, the goodness of God leads his children to repentance. And when his people respond, the Father always forgives and restores them back into right relationship and to all that they lost. But then they quickly run back to serving in the church and doing all those good things that they had done before. But they missed the most important part of the process of repentance. They left their first love. He said, the most important part of the process of repentance is the Father's embrace. Learning to live in Father's embrace. And to be honest with you, when he said that to me, I kind of recoiled a bit, and I said, I was arguing a little bit with the Holy Spirit. I said, well, no, that can't be right. I must not be hearing correctly, because the most important part of the process of repentance is that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so that my sins could be forgiven. That's the most important part of the process of repentance, you know. But then the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, no, son. He said, what Jesus did on the cross will forever be honored and celebrated as the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. But the reason he did it was so Father could embrace you. Whew. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The cross is the means to eternal life, but knowing God intimately, living in his presence daily, that is life. That is our eternal life. Let me share with you something that we so often miss in this story of the prodigal son. Normally, when we read this story and we're looking at it from a spiritual perspective, we see ourselves turning from God, going to sin, and then needing to repent and be restored. And although that's absolutely 100% true, there's something else in there. The prodigal son asked his father for his inheritance, money, material possessions, so that he could pursue those things that he thought would bring happiness and fulfillment, and then he left his father. But here's the thing, our inheritance in the kingdom of God is not money, it's not houses, it's not cars, it's not personal possessions. Our inheritance is God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we sin, we do not take our inheritance and leave. We actually forsake our inheritance. We don't put a priority on presence, his presence, and we pursue his blessings instead. So he gives us himself and promises all things would be added to us as well, and yet we so often put the things ahead of the provider. Amen? So let me finish this one here. After the Holy Spirit showed me these things, I then heard the Father speak these things to me. He said, son, I want to so embrace you and fill you with my love that you never feel unworthy again. I want to so embrace you and fill you with my grace that you never feel unqualified. And I want to so embrace you and fill you with my faithfulness that you never fear that I won't be there for you. When we learn to live in God's presence, in his embrace, there can be no feelings of unworthiness because we're in the presence of perfect love and acceptance. There can be no feelings of being unqualified to serve him because he gives us everything we need to succeed. And we never fear that he won't be there because we're living in the presence of the one who can be nothing but faithful. Amen. And finally, let's just get to the last vision here, the third part. And remember, all three of these things are going to tie together here. So this vision the Lord gave me 6 years ago. As I awoke on the morning of March the 2nd, I sensed being with Jesus in a large open room. He took me by the right hand and we began to walk. We entered a long white hallway and we stepped onto a moving sidewalk. It was those kind of moving sidewalks like some airports have them. and it seemed that we rode this for quite some long distance. I asked the Lord where we were going, and he said, to the place of separation. We arrived in a small room, all white, nothing there but two chairs. Jesus and I sat facing each other, and he took my hands in his. I noticed I could not see him well. There were no details, just a glow of glory about him. And I mentioned that to him. And I also noticed that my hearing wasn't very good. I couldn't hear very well in this place. And Jesus said to me that separation is the place where we learn to see and to hear in the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? And that was the end of the vision. So all three of these stories this morning give us a little different perspective on the same truth. In the Amazing Grace catering service vision, it shows us that there is a permanent place that is always, always there and always ready for us, where Jesus has set a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies, where he's always there to serve us, love, joy, peace, hope, faith, and to impart fresh anointing to us. And in the story of the prodigal son, it reminds us that we're not saved just to get to go to heaven one day, but to live in constant relationship, constant fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And out of that relationship, we receive life and virtually every single thing that we need, no matter what we're doing in this life. And in the journey with Jesus to the place of solitude, it reminds us that although we live in community with family and church members, other believers, and although we all have pastors to teach us and to lead us, we each have a personal responsibility to spend time in that place of solitude, in the secret place with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would the musicians please come back up, and if you would, thank you. As I shared earlier, Jesus is preparing us for the greatest move of God the world has ever seen, I believe. And to do that, he is removing every spot and every wrinkle from his bride. Our sins, our complacencies, our comfortableness with the things of the world that keep us from his presence. And he's drawing his bride back to her first love, back to all the intensity, the devotion, and the consecration of the love that a bride has for her bridegroom. He's transforming her, you and me, into his image and likeness. And when I was thinking of this before I stepped up here this morning. We know that we are being transformed to be like Jesus, right? Well, I was thinking about it, and the Lord just dropped this in my heart. Do you know perhaps the greatest aspect of Jesus that we need to be like has to do with this morning? That he has a love and a passion for the presence of his Father. And he's calling out to us this morning that he wants to impart that passion and that love for the presence of the Father, for the presence of the Son, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can we just pray together now? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, we hear you calling us this morning. Lord, you're drawing us, you're loving us back into your presence this morning, Lord, back into a place of deeper intimacy that we've ever known before, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would just give us a hunger and thirst for your presence, Lord, like we've never experienced, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've been too comfortable and complacent in our spiritual walk, and for those times when we've lacked passion and deep love for you. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You're our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider. You are wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, our Prince of Shalom, our overall wholeness and wellness. And you are our bridegroom. You chose us, and you are worthy of all our praise, worthy of all honor and glory and love and devotion. And this morning, Lord, we bring ourselves back to you, back to the altar, and we surrender ourselves to you afresh this morning, Lord. We give ourselves to you anew. Holy Father, I pray right now that you would pour out upon this congregation, upon us, Lord, the Holy Spirit to bring fresh wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Enlighten our eyes afresh to know the hope of our calling, who you've called us to be, what you've called us to do in this earth, Lord, that we would know the riches of the glory that abides in us because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of glory lives in us, and that we would know the exceeding greatness of your power that is at work in us. Embrace each of us, Father. Embrace us and fill us with your love so we never feel unworthy. Embrace us and fill us with your grace so we never feel unqualified. And embrace us and fill us with your faithfulness so we never fear that you won't be there for us, Lord, so that we'll have strength and courage to step out for you in faith. Father, we thank you that you are completing the good work that you have begun in each life here. And I decree over everyone today that is here that you will be all that God has created you to be, and you will fulfill the destiny, every plan and purpose that God has ordained for you in your life, in Jesus' name. And Father, we lift up Pastor West to you today. Oh Lord, and according to your word, we decree that by the stripes of Jesus, he was healed. We decree that no weapon the enemy has formed against him will prosper, but the word of God and the spirit of God will prosper in his life. And we decree that everything the enemy has brought for evil in his life, right now, Father God, you are turning it around for his good. You are turning it for his good. You are turning it right now for his good. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have prepared a table for Pastor West in the very presence of his enemies, and that your amazing grace is being poured out upon him right now, meeting every need, strengthening him, healing him, encouraging him, and greatly, greatly increasing the anointing upon his life, Lord, and ministry. He will fulfill his destiny in Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and we thank you. We give you all the honor and the glory and the praise, O God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Allowing me to come and share with you today, and God bless you.